as we dig in. And of course, we come to this chapter, and in the first part of it certainly convicts us and stands us right up. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. It doesn't mean you can't talk about them and wish things were better, but we certainly are subject to those things in the higher powers, and the Lord tells us why. For he says, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. So in that place, we have this ordaining of God for the people that are in power to be in power for the purposes that he has. It tells us this in 1 Peter 2, verse 19, 13. Wow. He says, well, let me pick up at verse 9. It says, but you are a chosen generation. So speaking to believers, speaking to the people's hearts that are saved, you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Amen to that. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And thank you, Lord, for that mercy we have. And so he goes on and he says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation or your lifestyle honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God. So it's God's perfect will. It's God's perfect plan for us to be in submission to those that are in authority over us, no matter what. And it's good for us. And it's God's leading for us. It's almost not a commandment, but it's almost in that place. It certainly is pushing us towards that place. It's better for us if we do. It's better for our hearts. It's better for our lives if we do. And he goes on in verse 2 and says, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. Oh boy, that is something, isn't it? As we put ourselves in that place of realizing, and we know that there's Christian groups out there that refuse to pay taxes because they're using it for wrong purposes, and God never says anything about that. In fact, he says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but render unto God the things that are God's. It's Caesar's money. It's his inscription on it. It's man's inscription on our money. So we pay taxes and we do those things because we're supposed to. We submit ourselves to those authorities. And so we see that there's groups against it, but that's against God's word too, because he says that if you do that, you resist the ordinance of God. And we want to be in subjection to God in all ways. And Jesus came not to break the law, but to fulfill every part of the law. And if we're going to be image bearers of who he is, then we ourselves submit ourselves to those things so that we might fulfill the ordinances that God has given to us. And if it includes the governments and the people over us, then so be it. The Lord will bless us for it in the midst, and it'll change our hearts completely, won't it? Instead of yelling at him and being upset with him, we can pray for him. And what a difference that would be for us. And he goes on and he says, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. This isn't eternal damnation. That the word really means more of condemnation in the sense of judgment. Rather than damnation. It's not that it's still not a good thing to do. We want to be faithful to God. We don't want to miss out on any part of what God has for us. He says in verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. It may seem like it, but but it's, they're not supposed to be a terror to good works, but to the evil. Will you then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and you shall have the praise of the same. You do that which is good. You look at Daniel's life. You look at Joseph's life. And you realize they submitted themselves to the powers that were over them. They were evil, idolatrous powers that were over them. They submitted themselves to them, but they kept God first. And the Lord blessed them for it. The Lord encouraged them. And those men are there for examples for us. In fact, all of Scripture is here. It's written for our admonition. It's written for our instruction. It's written to show us and to give us example of what to do and what not to do. And certainly we want to be in that place of following after the things of the Lord. That's what we're here for. And Father, help us with that. And he goes on in verse 4, and he says, "For he is the minister of God to thee for good." He's not a minister in the sense that we think of minister, but he's there as God's ambassador. He's there as God's man of, or woman of the hour to do the things that would be for good for the world. But if thou do that which is evil, then be afraid. Be very afraid, because we're going not against those men, but really we're going against God. Oh, and Lord help us. And I know my mouth gets me in trouble sometimes as I speak evil of those people in government at times when I see the dumb laws. It got even worse this morning as I was reading Harbingers, and there was a school system in Colorado, and they were on a field trip. And, of course, in Colorado, there's a few more probably of the transgender sort, and they assigned a girl to a room with a boy who was proclaiming to be a girl without telling her parents. And it's just like, what is wrong with you people? Just so sad that our system has gotten to this point. But that's the way that evil goes. That's what evil does. And that's what's going to happen when evil runs the country. And we see it. It isn't going to get better. It's going to get worse. We just got to protect that which we have and to hold on to it. And when it comes against God, then we stand up and say it's against God. Those are the times we need to stand up and proclaim who our God is, as Daniel did. I'm not going to stop praying. I'm going to keep my window open so everybody can see this is what a godly man does. This is what we're going to do. And it's going to go against and rub a lot of people the wrong way. But you know what? I'd rather stand for God than to stand for ungodliness. Lord, help us in the midst to know and to do what's right. But be afraid if you're coming against the word of the Lord and coming against what he has for us. If it's not going to do anything to come against him, then we don't want to come against God in the midst of it. In the middle of verse 4, he says, "For he beareth not the sword in vain." He has that sword of power. It isn't a sword that he would use to kill people, but a sword of strength, of power, being in that place of authority. He bears that sword. He bears that position not in vain, but he does it because of the Lord has put him there, because he's a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. And that's what the jails are supposed to do. That's what the court systems are supposed to do. It doesn't mean that they always do, but that's what they're supposed to do. He says, "Wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake." We need to be subject for conscience sake. It should rub our consciences the wrong way if we're doing what is wrong and coming against the authority that's over us. You know, the Lord sometimes challenges us in areas that we think we're okay in, and then we realize, Lord, I've got so much more to go. This heart is just all over the place in thinking that I'm okay and they're not okay, but it has nothing to do whether I think I'm okay. It has to do with, Lord, what does your word say? What does your word say? Can you imagine David as he's sitting there before God and he's just proclaimed to Nathan that he's going to build a tabernacle for God to dwell in? And God tells him no. And he says, but your son is going to do it. Well, why not me? Because it's not time for you, David. It's not a time for this to be done. It's going to be a time that I'm going to do something. You just need to submit to my ways. And he does. And you see the beauty of it. You see the psalms that he writes in the midst of those times. And he just goes in before the Lord and worships. And it's just a beautiful sight. And I just look at that and I go, oh, Lord, do I ever do that? Or do I just come against you and never repent, never ask for your forgiveness, and just stay in my own ways? And God, you're making a mistake in this. Oh, and we see the awfulness, and it should rub our consciences and just say, this is God's work. This is not our work. His ways are higher than our ways. His works are better than our works, and we need to submit ourselves to them. And he says, for this cause, pay ye tribute also, just like Jesus said, if it's Caesar's, then you pay Caesar. For they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. So render, therefore, to all their dues. And you got to do something with that three-letter word. All. All their dues. Render to them all that they're due. Whether it's respect for their position, respect for who they are as a person, respect to them in all their ways, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear. Just amazing to me. In Luke 20, it says this. I'll pick it up at verse 19 and come through. And it says, and the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, on Jesus, of course. And they feared the people, and they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them, the parable of the vineyard, just speaking to them about the vineyard being Israel, and that if they fall on the stone, then they won't be broken. If they don't, the stone's going to fall upon them. And realizing that he was talking about them. And they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. And they watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him into the power and the authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that you say and teach rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest thou the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar? No. But he perceived their craftiness, and he said, why do you tempt me? And then he goes on and he says, show me a penny. And he sees the image and the superscription, and he says, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and unto God the things that are God's. But here in Romans, it says to render all those things, always, not to skimp, not to cheat, not to turn away and to just try and get an extra penny for yourselves and take an extra deduction on your taxes when it's not right. We need to do all those things rightly and in order, because God is watching and God is wanting us to have that in the right place. And he says, fear unto whom fear, and honor to whom honor. And he goes on then, for the law of love towards our neighbors and towards our fellow men. And he says, owe no man anything, not just in financial wise, which certainly it's wise for us not to fall into debt. We know that sometimes that's almost impossible to do with houses and even cars costing more than houses now. to owe no man anything, maybe not just in the physical sense, but the spiritual sense, that we want to give rather than owe people. He says, owe no man anything but to love one another. He comes and he brings that in and he says, love one another. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Love is the thing that is greater than all of these. In 1 Corinthians it says the greatest of these is love. Oh, and that isn't a fancy love, a dreamy love. This is an agape love. This is a self-sacrificing love that God wants us to have, even in the world that we're in. Because remember, the world that we see right now is no worse than the world that Jesus saw when he came. The hearts are still the same. The thoughts are still the same. There's nothing new under the sun. We see the same conditions that are going on, different circumstances surrounding them, but same hearts. And he loved them, and he gave himself for them. And he says, I want you to do the same, because you're made in my image to glorify me, to glorify my Father in heaven. Love one another, the commandment that comes. For he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. As we love, we're fulfilling the law. There's a choice in there, isn't there? We don't have to, but we know what the results are going to be. If we do, we see that we're being changed and conformed into the image of Jesus, and that we're going to look a lot better to the world than what we do in the natural flesh. And the world is what we're trying to draw. We want to be a light to the world. We want to be the lights that God has made us to be. And the Lord dwells in us, and we're going to be those lights to the world for them to see what Jesus looks like. Just, Lord, do I represent you well? Because don't you want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord? Or do you want to hear, boy, you had a dim light out there. Why did you put a 20-watt bulb in a 100-watt socket? Come on. What are you doing? Oh, Lord, make us bright. But there's a choice there, and a choice for you and I. And Paul just ministering to the church. And remember, he's ministering to the church at Rome where they hated Christians. Nero was going to come. He was going to use Christians as lights in his gardens, that he would just light them up and just burn them to death, just showing the way down the paths. And yet the Lord tells us to love him. But they did that to Jesus too. And he loved them to the very end and gave himself completely for them. He that loveth another has fulfilled the law. And we look at the choices around us, don't we? Because we want our rights. We want our rights in our marriages. We want our rights as citizens. We want our rights all the way through. But sometimes the greater love is that love that sacrifices and says, I don't have to have my way. We can have your way. It's not going to go against God, and my heart's okay. And we don't have to pronounce it so anybody knows. But the more you do it, the more the world is going to see, the more your spouse is going to know, they're dying for me. And that love relationship grows in the midst of that. As we see, if you love me enough that you'll sacrifice for me, then I want to love you enough to sacrifice for you. And that becomes such a beautiful thing, a wonderful thing. And the world's going to notice. Your spouse will notice. Your kids will notice. And God certainly is going to notice. He says this in verse 9, for this thou shalt not commit adultery. As he starts going into these commandments that he's given on Mount Sinai, the commandments that we remember that he gave to Moses. But these all have to deal with other people, not our relationship with the Lord, but our relationship with others. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not kill. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in the saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Remember, they came to Jesus and asked him what the greatest commandment was. And he told them, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he added, and love your neighbor as yourself. And sometimes that's hard to do. We're not always happy with our neighbors. We're sometimes not always happy with our household or even ourselves. But he commands us to come into that place of realizing who he is in us so that we can have that love. We can't have this love outside of the Holy Spirit working in us. It's not a love that's natural. It's a love that's supernatural. And we have a supernatural God who loves us, who paid the price for us, who lives inside of us and wants to change us to be these supernatural beings that live in this world. And boy, does the world need to see this now. In verse 10, he says, love worketh. In that ETH in the King James, it works and it continues to work. Love works now. Love works in the future. Love has worked in the past. No ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And so as this choice comes for us to commit ourselves to the Lord and let him be in us what he wants to be, or we can choose to stop him and just resist what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. We don't have to love as Jesus loves. He is still going to love us. That isn't going to change. It isn't that he's going to condemn us if we don't, because he's already loved us and already justified us and paid the price for us if we're born again. But what it's going to do is it's going to halt and it's going to resist the work of the Spirit in our lives. It's going to grieve the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we aren't going to have everything that God wants for us. And it's amazing how many Christians want heaven. We want salvation and we want heaven, but we don't want to be like Jesus. I want to be like me. Really? Have you looked at yourself in the mirror lately? You want the rest of the world to be like you. Okay. Oh, and boy, that just puts a stop to everything, doesn't it? It just, oh, Lord. It's just that selfish, that place where our pride kicks in and we want our rights. We want our way because we think we've got it down. We think we've got it together. And God says, I've got something better for you. I've got a life based on Christ. I've got a life based on my Spirit working in you, and I want that life for you. Can you imagine the joy on our Father's face in heaven as he sees a child obeying? You know what it's like when your kids that are in your house or were in your house obeyed you? It was like heaven. It was wonderful. There was no arguing, no bickering, no going first. Everybody else was just giving for everybody else. And it was great. And then you woke up from your dream and found out it was not real at all. It's just, But Lord, I want you to work that in my heart and my life because I need that. I know about it, but I don't know it. It's not part of me yet. It's not a natural thing that comes out of me. The natural thing that comes out of me is my pride and my selfish nature. Instead of my unselfish nature that you want to give me. Isn't it amazing the difference between natural man and a godly man? Oh, it's just miles and miles apart. It's not even close. No wonder the Lord says he wants to conform us and to change us. In Colossians chapter 3, it tells us what to put on and what to put off. Boy, what a great chapter that is. If you get a chance, go to Colossians 3 and just read it. And it says the umpire of all that as it finishes up what to put on and put off is that there's going to be peace ruling in your heart. You can't have that without God working, without him being first. But boy, these choices that we have to make every single day. Am I going to be upset or am I going to just sacrifice myself in the midst of this? Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love, that self-sacrificing, that agape love, is the fulfilling of the law. Notice it says is, not was or could be. It is. And the world almost has it right. You know, they hold up those signs, love is love, God is love, and it's partially true. They're using it for the wrong reasons, and they're using it for their own benefit, but it's almost true. Love is everything that we need. Just not the way we sing about it or the way that we try and proclaim it. It's what God says love is. It's not what we say God love is. It's the fulfilling of the law. As we commit to God in an act of obedience, it just brings that to being. It brings it to pass. And he says in that knowing the time that now is the high time to awake, the right time, it's the perfect time to awake out of our slumber, out of our sleep, out of these places that We're just in slumber as a church, as believers. In Ephesians chapter 5, he says this, "Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." When you're sleeping, there's not light. When we awake and we see what God is really doing, then the light comes. And we know the direction that we need to go. We know the way that we need to go, because God gives us the light and the understanding of that direction and that way and what to do. But again, the choice comes. What are we going to do with that? Knowing the time, that now is the high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Our salvation, that completed work of salvation that's going to be in heaven when we get our new bodies, and that's getting closer and closer all the time. It seems so close now. He says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness." And again, the choice is there. Let us therefore cast those works off of darkness that are around us, that we desire to have, and let us put on the armor of light. So again, the putting off and the putting on. Put off the darkness, put on the light of the Lord. He says, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying." Even those words sound awful anymore, don't they? They used to sound good, like it was something we wanted. But now they even sound bad. "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an effort there. There's a commitment there. There's a willingness there that we as Christians need to have, and that we should be desiring to have. You don't have to hold your place here. We'll finish up in Exodus chapter 29. If you would go there. And this is the work of the priesthood, the work where the priests were going to be, in what they were going to be doing. But it's interesting that there was a choice going on for them too, but it's such a great picture. Colossians chapter 3 is probably the best chapter, the best reference for putting off and putting on, because it does everything in detail. But here in Exodus 29, just to get a picture from the Old Testament, he says, "And this is the thing," in verse 1, "that thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, and cakes unleavened, tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened and anointed with oil of wheaten flour shalt thou make them, and you shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. You shall wash them with water." And we go, "Well, Lord, how do I prepare myself to get ready to have you inhabit me? What do I do, Lord?" And the first thing probably that we need to do is to make ourselves available to the Lord, to come into the Lord's presence. The Lord dwelt in the tabernacle. We see the people bringing the high priest, bringing those men of God who said that they were men of God, who God had anointed. And they brought them to the tabernacle, to the door, to meet with God. And they were washed from the filth of the trip. So there needs to be repentance there. There needs to be a cleansing there. There needs to be a realization that my ways haven't always been right and clean as we come before the Lord. And then in verse 5, he says, "You shall take the garments and put on upon Aaron the coat, the robe of the ephod, the breastplate, gird him with a curious girdle of the ephod, and you shall put the mitre on his head, and put the holy crown upon the mitre." So then we come, and they get clothed with those garments, with those effects that are righteous. We put on holiness. We put on righteousness. We put on truth. We put on all those things that God has given to us, that we see are holy and right before God and that are good for us. We put on those things. We don't come into God's temple drunk, demanding that God would take us the way that we are and do with us as we want him to do rather than what he wants to do. We come asking for his will to be done, his way, his order. God is a God of order. We see that in creation. If he wasn't a God of order, this whole planet would be in complete chaos. So he's a God of order, and he likes things in order, and he tells us what that order is, that there needs to be repentance in those things. That's why when we have a call for salvation, when we see if people are saved or not saved, the first thing we ask them is, do you want to repent from your sins, the ways that you were, and to change from those ways, to go a different direction? And that if you do, then that's wonderful. But now invite the Lord in. Invite the Lord to come into your life and to work in your life, the order that he has. Because he's not going to come into a dirty vessel. He's going to come into one that's washed. Washed in the water of the word. Washed by God's word upon his life to cleanse him. We don't have to come clean before the Lord. He comes and he cleans us with his word. With who he is and what he's done. Our sins covered by the blood. But then he offers us a choice to walk in his ways, to do the right things, to come into that place then and put on righteousness and truth and holiness. We don't have to, but boy, if we don't, the word Christian doesn't match up with the lifestyle too much, does it? It says, but if you really want to be my disciples, come and follow me. And those words, come and follow me, just don't mean walk in the same length of footstep that I walk, but walk like me. Do the things that I will do. Love your neighbor. Give to those that are hurting. Pour out the gospel as you go. Oh, it's such a sweet life when we enter into it, and it's such a rewarding life because God is in the midst, and we just don't come haphazardly bringing God a grocery list. We come in that place of, God, you've got something for me in the midst of this. Help me to see what it is. Let me be attentive to who you are. Don't let me come sleeping. Let me come wide awake so they can see what you're doing. I want you to clothe Aaron with these things, the things that God has for him and has for you and I. This is just a picture of what they put on Aaron, but it's a picture for us of what God wants to put on us. Remember, he gives us that breastplate too, doesn't he? The Holy Spirit does, of righteousness. These are all just pictures of what God wants to put on all of us. Because he calls us in the New Testament a kingdom of kings and priests. We are now priests in his kingdom because we're born again. And he said, these are the things that I want to see in my priests. I want them to have righteousness. I want them to have truth. I want their feet to be shod with the gospel of peace. I want the helmet of salvation on their heads. As we see what they put on his head, this mitre on his head, just the picture of the helmet of salvation coming in. I want your heart guarded. I want your head guarded. I want the thoughts guarded. I want your feet walking in the right places and not in the wrong places. But you can't do that on your own. You can only do that with a relationship with the Lord. That's why they brought Aaron and the priests to God. To find out the right way so that they could go that right way. And we get to do that for our families, for ourselves, for our spouses, for our neighbors, for our co-workers. We get to do that. But it takes a choice and it takes a preparation. You know, when we take communion like we're going to tonight, we enter into that place. And I always pray for us to prepare our hearts. To prepare hearts to come before the true and the living God. Do you realize who you're coming before? You're not just coming before me, trying to make yourself look good in my eyes. You're coming before a holy God that wants all of you, that loved you so much that he died on the cross for you. That's who Aaron was coming before. A God who thundered and the mountain smoked. A God who spoke a word and a sea parted. That's who you're coming before. The God who can speak a word into your life and make you change completely, can part that darkness from light and give you a path to walk on through it. Lord, I don't know the way. Let me show you. I'll part the way so that you have a path to walk. And we're coming before a holy God who loves us, but he's holy. Put those things on him. And then in verse 7, he says, and then you shall take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. And what happens after salvation comes is that the Holy Spirit comes. And this is just a picture of the Holy Spirit. Oil in Scripture just speaks of the work of the Holy Spirit. We see that after confession comes and after washing comes in the washing of the Word and putting on the things that God has for us, he says, then be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is Old Testament stuff. Aren't you glad you've got a God that's the same yesterday, today, and forever? And if you don't know the Holy Spirit, if you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit, then ask. Prepare your heart and just ask him to come in. And then he says in verse 8, and then bring his sons and put coats on them. Do the same with your family that you're doing for yourself. And you shall gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put them bonnets on them. I don't know about the bonnets and the girdles. I'm not quite sure about that part, but hey. And the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, and you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. And then it talks about bringing in the bullock and bringing that sacrifice. And aren't you thankful that God provided himself a sacrifice? Can you imagine if we had the whole thing up here and we had to slay an animal right here and do this here? He says, but I've done it once and for all. In Hebrews, he did it once. It doesn't have to be done again. That's why when Moses struck the rock twice and the Lord got upset with him, that's what he was upset about, because Moses was trying to sacrifice the Lord again. And he said, I didn't tell you to strike the rock. I did that once when the living water was poured out. You don't do it again. You speak to it, and it's going to happen then, because the work was already done. We don't have to sacrifice again. His sacrifice is sufficient. His work is finished, and it's wonderful, and it's complete. And we can rest in that. There's not a work involved in that now. The work has already been finished. We get to enjoy the benefits of that now. But it takes a choice, and it takes a place. And we're in this time of year, and I love this time of year. It just means so much. But it's a time for us, I think, to prepare our hearts even more. Because I think every Christmas, I see more and more of who Jesus is, and more of what he's done. And it just brings more and more love to a heart that says, Lord, I want more of that. Because I don't know how to act like that. I want to act like that to my family, to my spouse, to my neighbors. Lord, I want to be that, not just so I can get something from you, but because you've already done something for me. And so we take to remember. And I don't know where your hearts are right now, but you do. But as we take communion, let's prepare our hearts. Let's just get before him. Lord, am I okay with you? Lord, is there some sin that's hidden in there that hasn't even come out yet that you want to show me so that I can take care of it before it becomes an issue? Is there an attitude in my heart towards this government, towards these people that I need to take care of so that you can heal me? Am I so bummed about the cancer that I have that I can't worship you, that I don't want to praise you because I'm upset with you because you're not doing what I want? Remember David, he rejoiced when God told him no. Has he told you something and you don't like it? There's a lot of things going on every day in the hearts, and yet God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, and he loves us. So, Father, as we come, Lord, please prepare our hearts. Help us, Lord, to hear you speak. Minister in this place tonight, Father, please, that we would draw closer to you, that we would be more like you and less like ourselves. Less like what this world wants to make us, less like what our flesh wants to make us, less like what the enemy wants to make us. There's a lot to fight against, Lord, but you've defeated the devil. You've defeated flesh. You've defeated everything that could come against you. There is nothing, Lord, that you can't defeat. So, Lord, help us, whether it's an attitude, whether it's an issue of heart, whether it's a condition that we have. Help us, Lord, with that, just to confess it and to get washed in the water of your word of forgiveness and cleansed so that we might take these elements and realize the forgiveness that you have for us. And we just give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, you did come to rescue the souls of men, and we're just thankful, Lord, that you rescued our souls from death and destruction, and you brought life to us, Lord. You are so good to us, and we just give you thanks tonight, Lord. We hold in our hands these elements, Lord, these representations to bring a reminder to us of what you've done, the bread being your body that was broken and pierced for us, the cup, the blood that was poured out from your body for us, Lord, for the forgiveness of sin. Hebrews says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And it had to be a perfect blood, had to be a sinless blood. And there was no man available but God come in the flesh. And we thank you, Lord, that you did that for us, that there might be forgiveness. We love you, Lord. We thank you. Thank you for what you've done in our hearts tonight. Thank you for your word. May we just press in closer, Lord, every day with you, wanting you more and less of the things of the world, till you have your way with us, Lord. We love you and we thank you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake.